Praise God. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2? And I want to begin reading at verse 8. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? The Holy Spirit moving on the great Apostle John as he sits on the Isle of Patmos, the Word of God says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of he that hath an ear. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you today for the privilege of being in your house and for the privilege of sitting in the presence and the movement of the Holy Spirit. I ask now in the name of Jesus, as I so beautifully feel your Spirit descending in a fresh way upon this crowd, that you have something for us this morning from this text. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus for you to help me to preach it in a way that will bring your name, honor, and glory. And Lord, I know I can't do that without the divine enablement of your Holy Spirit, which I humbly ask and seek for today. Lord, bless your people today. Lord, encourage us and strengthen us to hold on and to be faithful. For soon and very soon, Lord Jesus, we're going to see your glorious appearance. And we give you praise and glory today for the precious promises that we have in you. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. At the turn of the 20th century, in about 1903 and 4, at a small rundown mission on the west side of Los Angeles, God began to pour out his Spirit in a way that up until this time had not been seen in the United States of America. It was the great Azusa Street Revival. The pastor of the small mission church there was an African-American gentleman by the name of William Seymour. And I've read and studied extensively a little bit about Brother Seymour's life, and he was a real man of God. He was a prophet of God. He was not like those who proclaim themselves in this modern church age to be prophets. He never called himself one. He had a great humility and a love for God and desired earnestly to see the fullness of the Pentecostal message brought to the world. And as God was moving mightily, so mightily it would touch an entire generation and does so even to this day, that he moved upon Brother Seymour in one service. And Brother Seymour was so humbled by the magnitude of what the Holy Spirit was speaking to him and the powerful way in which the Holy Spirit was moving upon him, that he would not even stand before the people, but gave the prophecy, which I'm not going to go into every detail of it, but he gave the prophecy as his head was stuck inside a cardboard box with him on his knees, because he did not consider himself worthy enough to speak forth the word of God. But the portion of the prophecy that I felt the Holy Spirit would have us focus on and has great relationship to the text that we just read, said that God was going to pour out his Spirit on the United States of America, that what was going on Azusa Street was going to sweep the world, which of course it did. But in the latter, near the end of the prophecy that he was given to the people, the Holy Spirit spoke through Brother Seymour and said, but just prior to my return, my people will begin to place an overemphasis on worship. And he said, not the worship in and of itself that I'm desiring, but they'll begin to bring in strange forms of worship to a God that they will no longer pray to. Now think of that. It wasn't the kind of worship that was being referred to as taking place across churches in America today. It's a worship that can hardly be recognized as being touched by the Spirit of God because it is a Christless worship. Let me tell you something this morning, my brothers and sisters. Every portion of our service must be on worship. When the singers sing, we must worship Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. When preachers stand behind our pulpit and preach, they must worship. And we worship by preaching Christ and him crucified. And if it is not Christ that's being exalted, then it's not worship. If it's a form, even, that's being exalted over the person of Jesus Christ, it's not worship at all. And the Holy Spirit will only touch that which gives glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read this story, that's a bad way to say it. As we read the letters written to these seven churches in Asia, after Jesus Christ had appeared in person to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos and begins to give him these seven messages to the seven churches of Asia, which are symbolic of every church age throughout history. Out of the seven churches, there's only one that the Lord Jesus Christ had no criticism of. And it was this small church at Smyrna. Out of the seven churches, Smyrna would have been numerically the smallest, would have been the least in social status, would have been the poorest financially, but yet Smyrna is the only church that the Lord Jesus Christ had no words of criticism for. And I want to focus this morning on why that was. We read in the text, beginning in verse 8, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I want to pose the question to you this morning, what is a church? What is a church? From man's perspective, a church is just a building where people gather on Sunday morning and have some type of service. But I want to submit to you this morning from Almighty God's perspective, a church is something very, very different than that. From God's perspective, a church is where the Holy Spirit is moving. A church is where the Holy Spirit feels welcomed. A church is where Jesus Christ is exalted. A church is where the message of Christ and Him crucified is the focal point of the church. As we find that beautiful message running from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying from God's perspective, some of the largest gatherings in the United States of America today that claim to be churches are not churches. Why? Because Christ is not the focal point of their gathering. And because their worship is geared toward pleasing man and not God. And the Holy Spirit is not there. And I don't care how big a gathering you have. I don't care how small a gathering you have. The Holy Spirit is God's approval upon that body. And if the Holy Spirit is not functioning and flowing through that body, from God's perspective, it's not even a church. There are mega so-called ministries today preaching something, I won't call it the gospel, over the airwaves. And they're not a church because their message is not touched by the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit will only touch the message of the gospel. And if some way the heart of that preacher's message is not Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the Holy Spirit simply cannot flow through it. Let me give you the flip side, so to speak, of what I'm trying to say this morning. If there's a group of 15 people gathered together, Jesus said, two or three is all it takes. If two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Did you get that? If two or three are gathered together there in my name, I'm in the midst of them. It's only when the church comes together to worship Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done, that the Holy Spirit is free to function. It is at that point in time an assemblage of people becomes a church from God's perspective. Call yourself what you will from man's perspective, but if you do not have the Holy Spirit flowing and moving, you're not a church. Hence, give me a church of two or three that love Jesus Christ, that are focused on Jesus Christ, where I can feel the power of God and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be a happy man. Keep your big TV screens. Keep your TV ministry. Keep your big productions. I want and need Jesus Christ. I want and need the power of the Holy Ghost when I come to the house of God. When I come to the house of God, I expect to see the power of God. I expect to see a demonstration of the living God. Because as He told this church in Smyrna, I am alive. Hallelujah. Jesus, give the Lord a hand of praise. Jesus Christ is not some dead, dull, dry dogma. Jesus Christ is an alive person. He is as much alive right now as He was when He walked the streets of Jerusalem. And to a church that is not focused upon Him, it's not a church. This is why the Lord, as He appeared to John and gave these messages to the seven churches, told the church at Smyrna, I know your works. Now for somebody who preaches so much as I do, a worksless religion, you could ask the question, why does Jesus say, I know your works? What's He saying there? Because this is Jesus speaking. The word in Greek is ergon, ergon. And it means to see what a person is believing, what's being produced in their life. That's the literal meaning of the word. In other words, because of what you believe, I see what your church is producing, spiritually speaking. I know your works. He says that to all seven of the churches. And He has criticisms of six of the seven, telling them you need to fix this. He told the church at Laodicea, you're lukewarm. He told the church at Ephesus, you've lost your first love. In other words, you've turned from me. But He has no criticism at all of this church at Smyrna. Why? The church at Smyrna was focused upon Him. And He said, I've seen your poverty. This would have been the poorest financially of the seven churches that Jesus spoke to. They had very little, the church in Smyrna did. They were under intense persecution for their faith. They would have been considered out of step. They would have been considered politically incorrect by those in society of their day. Much like the true church of Jesus Christ is looked upon today. I couldn't help but think as I was watching some TV this week how often Jesus Christ and His gospel is mocked over the airwaves. But I couldn't help but thinking this. Have you ever seen somebody make fun of Buddha? Have you ever seen somebody mock Muhammad? Why? Because they're false gods. The church needs to preach Christ and Him crucified, and not let what a bunch of late-night comedians think about the church sway us in any capacity. The mission of the church is to give glory and honor to Jesus Christ and to do the bidding of Jesus Christ. When we come together, when we preach the gospel, whatever it is we're doing, our first question must always be, will this please Jesus? Will this please Jesus? You see, that's the kind of church that Smyrna was. And even though it was poor financially, even though it was persecuted in the worst sense of the word because of what it believed, the Lord Jesus Christ told this church, I see your poverty. He was speaking in the natural. But he went on to say, but you're rich. But you're rich. I don't know how you feel this morning. I don't know how many dollars in your bank account. But I want to tell you this. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you're a multimillionaire. Praise the Lord. If you have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in your soul, you have the most precious commodity this universe has or ever will see. You have the indwelling power of Almighty God living in your heart and life. That's what the church at Smyrna had. And what are you telling us, Pastor? I'm telling you, church, let's keep on being faithful. Let's keep on in these last days where our faith and what we believe is going to be persecuted, mocked, and maligned, and maybe our bank accounts are not going to be the biggest. I'm sorry, Word of Faith teachers, everybody ain't going to become a millionaire that follows Jesus. Matter of fact, most of us are going to stay poor, and that's probably a good thing. It is for me, because I might have a tendency to want to trust in my worldly wealth. But I want to follow Jesus. I want to go to heaven one day because we're all eternal creatures. You are going to live forever. Every man, woman, boy, and girl born into this world is born with an eternal spirit. You're never going to die. That part of your spirit that makes up your being is never, never going to die. This physical body will pass away one day, but your spirit is going to live on forever. And what determines where your spirit goes in the afterlife is the decision you make in this life on whether or not you're going to give yourself over to God and to Jesus Christ. See, the church at Smyrna kept preaching the gospel in the sight of intense persecution. They would not leave the message of Christ and Him crucified. No matter what happened, no matter how much mockery, no matter how much physical torment they had to go through, they purposed in their heart, we will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord had such a compliment for them. Church, this morning in our little body, I dare say we got something to really, really shout about. We may not be the most socially elite. We may not be the most financially wealthy, but we believe in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, and that allows the Holy Spirit of God to move in every service that we come together. What you believe allows the Holy Spirit of God to move through your heart and life on a daily basis. So don't look at yourself as being poor. You are a multimillionaire because you have the Holy Ghost power living and dwelling on the inside of you. Hallelujah. He went on and told Smyrna, fear, latter part of verse 9. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. You see, many around Smyrna, which incidentally the name Smyrna means bitter. Those who lived around Smyrna, the Jews, were holding to Old Testament law and hated the church at Smyrna. Because the church at Smyrna was preaching Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, which of course obliterated and ameliorated all of the Old Testament law that they so clung to. I want to tell you something. I've lived under law and I've lived under grace. I want God's grace. I want His grace. Because I see how miserable I fail when I try to live under the law. But when I live under His banner of grace, putting my faith and resting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I feel joy coming up in my soul, and have felt it in the darkest days and darkest hours of my life when I thought I was going to come apart. but something held me together. Something deep on the inside of me rose up. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Ghost. That's how the church at Smyrna could endure. That's how we are going to endure in this last days, by holding on to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because the Holy Spirit of God is the most powerful force this world will ever see. He's strong enough to hold you up when your world's crumbling. He's strong enough to hold you together when nothing's going right. That's why I say you are a millionaire this morning. If your faith is anchored in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is ordering everything that goes on in your life. And though there be chaos all around you, like the song says, all is well with your soul. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand of praise. See, these Jews were claiming to be the people of God, but they weren't. And the Jews outnumbered this church at Smyrna probably 5-1. So many today are claiming to be God's church when they don't even preach from the Bible anymore, when they want to ordain homosexuals into the ministry, when they want to bring in songs that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. We were talking this morning a little bit about that. And I was talking with the praise and worship team, and we were just talking some things over. And let me tell you something. Every song we sing, there's going to be some everybody ain't going to like. That's fine. I don't like every Christian song I hear. But I tell you what, I want the songs touched by the Holy Ghost. I want our worship touched by the Holy Ghost. And if they're magnifying Jesus Christ, and the message is not drowned out in the music, and the message of Christ and Him crucified comes through, the Holy Spirit will touch it. Hallelujah. And we'll get blessed then. And we'll get blessed. Glory to God. I thank God that we're in a church that has its faith anchored in Jesus Christ and what He did at the cross. And I believe with all of my heart, predicated upon this Word of God, that this church has the approval of heaven. How do you know that? The Holy Ghost is here. He flows through our services. And every time we come together, that's why I'm so glad. That's why we need to come to church, because every time the Holy Ghost falls, do you know what's really going on? One more time, He's reminding us Jesus is alive. One more time, He's reminding us Jesus is coming back. One more time, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, my soul is doing flip-flops right now. Aren't you glad that our God is alive and can be experienced, that He's not some dead, dull, dry statue, that He's not some doctrine of man, but He is Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Give Him a hand of praise today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, there's the introduction, folks. Praise the Lord. In the middle of all this persecution that the church at Smyrna is under, in verse 10, the Lord Jesus tells the church at Smyrna, "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer." Wow. How much prophecy in the church world do you hear today? Ned's laughing. That's always, "Oh, yea, saith God, I will make thee a millionaire. Yea, I'm going to bless thee. Yea, I'm going to give thee the desires of thy heart. Yea, I'm going to..." Huh? You know where I'm going, don't you? Here's a real prophecy from the Lord. He says, "Don't fear those things you're going to suffer." Wow. Why are you bringing this out, Pastor? I'm telling you, in this last day, it's coming. The Bible says it. Matthew 24 and 12. No, that's not it, but the Scripture says, somewhere in there, I know it says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, what does it mean to live godly in Christ Jesus? How do you live godly in Christ Jesus? Your faith is in Christ and what He did for you on the cross. That's the only way to live godly. That's the only way. There is no other way. You can work as hard as you want to try to earn God's favor. Your works aren't going to get you anywhere. God, somebody needs to hear this morning. God only looks upon faith. Hear this. And I've got the entirety of the Word of God to back me up on this. Live under law and live under works and be miserable as a dog if you want to. But this Bible tells me, thank God, and I've been liberated by it, that God looks upon my faith, not my performance. Because if He looked on my performance, on those good days when I do a little something right, when I have that chance to get a little something right, we just love to hold that up before Him, don't we? I'm so good. I'm just so good. Look at what I've done. God's so blessed to have me in this world to work through me. And, but He's looking down from heaven when you offer up that one good work you may have been able to achieve through your own effort. He's saying, yeah, but you lied, you cheated, you lusted, you cursed. Huh? I don't want to live under law. I don't want to live under law because I can't live up to the law. Nobody can. I want grace. I want grace. And God only looks upon faith. He will only honor faith as far as having a right relationship with Him. So all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And here the prophecy comes to the church at Smyrna. Don't fear that which you're about to suffer. I need to jump ahead just a little bit to make this point clear. Also to every one of the seven churches, at the conclusion of the message that Jesus gave to John the Revelator, came this phrase, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." Now, pretty much everybody's got two ears. And you got ones like mine, they're big and ugly, you know. You think I ought to be able to hear from the Lord more plainly with big, ugly ears like this, but I don't. That's not what the Bible's referring to when it says, "He that hath an ear." What's being portrayed is the Lord is asking all seven of these churches, if you really love me and want to hear what I've got to say, then your ear will be attuned unto me and nothing else. You'll have a desire to want to hear from me and what my Spirit is saying, if you have the right kind of spiritual ear, so to speak. And He tells this church at Smyrna, don't fear the persecution that's about to come upon you. Now, man, what a prophecy that is. We don't like to hear prophecies like that, do we? We like to hear the ones that Brother Billy Bob Big Bucks from the Congolium Cathedral gives out, that promises all to be millionaires and have every desire we're ever going to want. Only trouble with that, it's a lie. God promises no such thing in the Word. But He tells His church at Smyrna, don't fear the persecution that's about to come upon you. I believe that's God's message to he that hath an ear. I believe that's God's message to His true last days church, all who are living godly in Christ Jesus. It's coming. They're beginning now in the United States of America. I've read of two instances where they have shut down Bible studies in homes. Now, they ultimately didn't succeed, but the attempt was at least made and for a time was successful. And I believe that's going to become more and more pronounced under this Muslim president that we now have, where he's going to try and rid this nation of Christianity. He's trying to do it. Make no mistake about it, this man has a spiritual agenda. And he wants to rid this nation. He's already called America a Muslim nation. Think of that. So this persecution, church, it's going to come. But now, before I leave you, and we shut down service with you wondering, wow, okay, Pastor, well, we all know that. Thank you for making the shout and run the aisles today. But we do have something to shout and run the aisles about. Read on. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now the idea here is with the 10 days is a short space of time. Is a short space of time, not 10 exact days. That's the idea in the Greek text that's being put across. And the idea is the same one that Paul wrote about when he said, but our light affliction, which is but for a moment. In other words, the persecutions and trials of this life in comparison to an eternity with Jesus Christ makes everything that goes on in this life pale. That's the exact same message that the Lord Jesus is sending this church at Smyrna when he tells it, persecution is going to come upon you. But he tells them this. Now notice this. Notice who the speaker is, Jesus Christ. And what he tells this poverty-stricken, persecuted church, he doesn't tell them, I'm going to make you rich. He tells them, further persecution's coming. Your faith is going to be tried. But look at what he tells them to do. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Do you see what he instructed that church to do? He didn't tell them, go out, read your Bible 5 hours a day, and you'll be ready for the end times. Although reading your Bible is an excellent thing to do. Don't get the idea I'm demeaning that with these other things I'm about to say. Notice he didn't tell the church, if you'll pray 3 hours a day, then you'll be ready to face these trials that are coming upon you. No. He said, be faithful. Be faithful unto the end. And what is the message there when he's telling the church, be faithful? He's saying, keep your faith and trust anchored in me. Keep your faith in what I've done for you on the cross. Church, I'm here to tell you, some of you, and I dare say I love you with all of my heart, but if you're sitting there in your mind and there's an inkling of, oh, Pastor, I know we've heard it 1,000 times before, the cross, the cross, the cross, you better fall on your knees and repent, because you have lost your understanding and you have lost your first love of what Jesus did for you on the cross. And you have allowed law and works probably to creep into your life to where you are starting to think, I'm a pretty good person on my own. God is fortunate to have me in his kingdom. And that's a dangerous place to be in, my brother or sister, because you're gonna quench the spirit operating in your life with that kind of attitude. There must be a continual sense in our hearts and lives of how unworthy we are without the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives. We're not worthy to even stand, to even call his name without the blood of Jesus applied to us. It's Jesus that makes us worthy. It's his shed blood that makes us righteous. It's his shed blood that makes us holy. My Lord, I want a right standing with God. And if I know his blood gives me right standing with God, I never tire of hearing about it. I never get sick of hearing somebody preach on it. I never tire of saying it, because I love him because of what he did for me. Hallelujah. I know how unworthy I am. And he tells them, be faithful unto your death. Wow, there's another bad prophecy. You're going to die. Now, I know initially this is true preaching. But you know one observation I'm starting to make, the longer I preach the message of the cross and God's word, the more true it is, the least likely it is to titillate our flesh. The more truth somebody's preaching, the less likely it really is to titillate our flesh. Because if they're preaching Christ and him crucified, it puts all the focus on Jesus and takes it all off of us. We like that preaching that tells us how great we are, don't we? We like that preaching that tells us how wonderful we are. And I'm going to tell you something. Without Jesus, we're a pitiful lot. Every last one of us. Every last one of us. But with him, with him, we're the righteousness of God. With him, we're holy. With him, God sees us as being perfect. My Lord, how could you ever tire of hearing about the cross? Because it's only the shed blood of Jesus that can make us that way. That's why he tells his church, be faithful unto your death. Because he says, look, there's coming an afterlife. Remember I told you earlier, you're going to live forever. This death that we suffer in this life, how it blessed me, Michelle, to hear about your grandmother. And you know what? I know, Michelle, you said a pastor or somebody came and prayed with her. But I want to tell you something. The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The minute she said, I need Jesus. Maybe she didn't have the greatest of theology, but Jesus loves us and he's so quick to save. And the minute she called out, Jesus, I need you, he washed her clean. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's good the pastor came in and prayed with her. Thank God for that. It probably solidified her faith a little bit more and strengthened her faith. and helped her to face death. But I'm here to tell you, the second she called upon his name, he came running. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's a God of great grace. And she left this world, but she's as much alive today as she was, Michelle, when you saw her here on earth the last time. See, we're going to live forever. That's what mankind forgets. That's what Satan is so adept at making every living soul forget. We focus and think it's all here now. Don't we? Oh, I'm preaching to a holy bunch today. Everybody's looking at me like, we don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. We're all guilty of it. That's why we need to hear the cross preached. Because the cross reminds us of eternity. The cross reminds us it doesn't all end here. And that's why Jesus told his church at Smyrna, who he had no criticism for, be faithful unto death. And then what does he tell them after that? I'm going to give you a crown of life. Woo! Glory to God. In other words, when you draw your last breath down here, you're going to step into an eternal life with me. Hallelujah. And you'll never, 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 never have to face death again. Wow. Wow. Not only does Jesus, not only did he come and shed his blood to prepare us for this life, but his shed blood and faith in it is so powerful, it prepares us for all of eternity. That's why he tells this church, be faithful unto death. Don't let go of what you believe. Now notice here, he doesn't say, keep on doing your works. Just keep up them works. No, because that doesn't give us a right standing with God. He said, be faithful. Be faithful unto the death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. We've got to hurry. Let's go to verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I'm going to stop right there and preach before I finish out verse 11. He that hath an ear. He who wants to hear what God is saying, as we alluded to previously. Go with me for a moment to 2 Thessalonians. And I believe the Bible clearly identifies one great apostate issue that's going on in the church right now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. This is speaking of the coming of the Antichrist. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, lie and signs and lying wonders. The church had better, if they're still in Christ in any capacity, and any believer, had better get out of this mode of thinking that we're going to walk seeing the miraculous continually manifested through signs and wonders. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen in the way we think that it should happen. Let me tell you something. If I were to ask you what is the greatest sign and wonder you've ever seen, and you've seen some signs and wonders, you may not think you have as I pose the question. You might think, well, I've heard somebody healed. Praise God for that. I've heard of somebody being baptized in the Holy Spirit and helped pray them through to that. Praise God for that. That's not the greatest sign or wonder you've ever seen, and you've seen a bunch of them. The greatest sign and wonder this world or anybody will ever see is when a sinner falls on his face at the feet of the world's Redeemer and says, Lord Jesus Christ, will you take me and cleanse me from my sin and make me holy and righteous? And God in his grace and mercy, Jesus Christ in his grace and mercy, hears that cry and instantly transforms that individual from a child of Satan to a child of God. Transforms that individual from a citizen of this world to a citizen of heaven. Hallelujah! Transforms them into being ungodly and a sinner into the position of being totally righteous and holy before Almighty God. That's a sign and that's a wonder. Glory to God. You see, a church that doesn't preach the cross, that doesn't even believe in that kind of salvation, will never see a sign and wonder. They'll go seeking after some prophet to tell them something good or how rich they're going to be or how popular they're going to be. And it's not going to happen that way. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. The Antichrist is going to come with all deceivableness and all power, with lying signs and lying wonders. So if that's what you're, if that's what makes your heart tick, let me cut to the chase. If you ain't in love with Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, you're going to be in trouble. because the deception is going to continue to grow so intensely. As sadly, the persecution is going to continue to grow in the real church, but the real church will always have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will empower you to do things and go through things that you never thought you could go through. That you look back on it and you'll think, my Lord, if he'd have told me what he was going to take me through, if he'd have showed me what was going to happen to me, I'd have turned and run. But his Spirit empowered you and held you up through it. And look at how you've come out on the other side, stronger in your faith, stronger in him, stronger in your resolve that I'm going to go on for Christ. It's called being faithful. But to those who are not in love with Jesus, and that's really the core problem of the modern church, it doesn't love Jesus. It loves what Jesus can do. I want that to sink in. It doesn't love the person of Jesus. It loves what it thinks Jesus can do. Give worldly popularity. Give wealth. And when Jesus Christ has never promised to do any of those things. We've heard false prophets preach for so long on those issues, and they become so ingrained into the fabric of the American church that we think they're scriptural. Most people do. If they don't get some sound teaching, yes, God's going to take care of you. Yes, he's going to feed you. Yes, he's going to clothe you. Yes, he's going to put a roof over your head if you're his child. He has promised that, and I'll tell anybody, I'll go to India, Africa, anywhere where they're starving to death, and I'll tell them, if you all come to Christ, you'll come out of this mess that you're in. He'll take care of you. I'm reminded of the story of Brother Donnie Swagger. He's telling me when he went to India. And you know, they believe in reincarnation over there, so they don't eat cows or anything like that because they believe that's their uncle or God or, you know, somebody reincarnated. You could be eating God if you kill a cow. And Donnie came up to a gentleman, and he was talking with him, tried to witness to him about Jesus Christ. And the man pointed at the cow, and he says, oh, this is a holy cow right here. Donnie says, really? He said, what makes him holy? Well, we don't know. He could be God. And Donnie said, so you're telling me that cow right there could be God? Oh, yes, we must not harm him. Donnie said, well, can I ask you a question? Why aren't you pulling him in the cart? Why is he pulling you if he's God? Think about it. Think about it. See, people just aren't in love with Jesus. Once you fall in love with Jesus, he's going to take care of his children. They'd come out from that mess over there. And they'd have plenty of meat to eat if they'd find Christ. Because they could kill those cows then and have food and quit starving to death. See, wherever Jesus is, he's going to provide for his own. But he has not promised to make everybody a millionaire. See, that's why the church at Smyrna got his approval. And he that hath an ear, that's what the Spirit is saying, I believe with all of my heart, to the church of America today. Just what was being said here in 2 Thessalonians. People are going to believe a lie and be damned. Why? Why? Read it on there in 2 Thessalonians. He said, because they received not the love of the truth. They became deceived and lost their eternal souls. This is talking about people in the church now. This is 2 Thessalonians written to church members. Hello? This wasn't written to a bunch of worldly heathens. This epistle was written to the church at Thessalonica. That they're going to become so, Christians are going to become so ate up in these last days with what they think this world can give them. That they're going to fall out of love with Jesus. And then when somebody comes along promising and giving them what their flesh is screaming for, they're going to fall in love with that individual. And I'm going to read it all to get it right. And we're going to close on this. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, they had faith, but their faith was not in Christ. They received not the love of the truth. And what is truth? John 14:6. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. See, it's in effect saying because they didn't fall in love with Jesus, they fell in love with what they thought he could provide them. There's a big difference. If you're tired of hearing about the cross of Christ, I tell you right now, boldly, flat-footedly, and unashamedly, you're not in love with Jesus. If you ever get sick of hearing what he did for you on the cross, and it fails to touch your soul in some way, you've grown cold. You need to fall on your face and repent, my brother and sister. And there's a very real danger of you losing your salvation if you continue on in that state. And I just read that to you from the Word of God. That's not Greg Browning. Because they received not the love of the truth. See, that's what the church at Smyrna had done. That's why the Lord told them, I have no criticism of you. The Lord can't criticize his own shed blood that makes everybody righteous and holy. And that's where the faith of Smyrna was at. Even in intense persecution, even under poverty, they held on. And the Lord gives them a comforting word. More is coming. More trouble, more calamities on the way. But focus on your eternal reward. I'm going to give you the crown of life. Don't fear these things. Don't fear the death that everybody's going to have to face. You're my child. To him that overcometh, I'll give him the crown of life. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Let's go back now as we conclude to Revelation 2. And verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not hurt of the second death. In other words, now once you leave this life, you'll never have to worry about standing before the great white judgment throne that the unrighteous and those who refused Christ are going to have to face. See, the Bible says that every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What does that mean? That means every spirit who has ever lived is at some point in time going to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Listen to me though. The difference is, and what determines your eternal destiny, is when you make that confession. It's when you say those words. You see, it's only on this side, in this life right here, when you say, Lord Jesus, I place my faith in you and what you did for me at the cross. Will you forgive my sins and make me right with God? And you confess him in this life? That's what he's telling the church at Smyrna. You have no fear of the second death. But to those who in the afterlife, as the Bible says, are going to have to march before God Almighty, with Jesus Christ seated at his right hand. And at that point in time, Hitler will have to walk before him. Bill Clinton will have to walk before him. Every worldly power and potentate who's ever lived will walk in before Jesus Christ and bow their knee and say, he is the Son of God, he is the Savior of the world. But at that point in time, they'll face the second death. Because God is going to tell them then, I execute my judgment upon you because you chose not to have me judge your sin through my Son and what he did on the cross. Now I cast you into an eternal hell. And you say, oh, would a loving God send someone to eternal hell? No, he never would. He's done everything he can to prevent people from going to hell. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die and shed his blood so that our sins could be washed away. God doesn't want to see anybody die eternally lost, but he will allow you to make the choice. He won't force you to make the decision. That's why Jesus told this church at Smyrna, to he that overcometh, he has no worry of the second death. In other words, once you leave this life, you're going on to receive the crown of life where you'll never have to worry about or face death again, living with me in heaven. I want to ask you this morning, are you ready? Are you ready? Do you know God? Are you right with God? Or are you thinking, well, you know, I want to put that decision off for a while? That's one of the most foolish things you could ever do. Or are you in a state of lukewarmness? Have you fallen out of love with Jesus? Have you just lapsed into a mode of thinking where you're blasé about Jesus, who he is and what he's done for you? That's a dangerous state to be in. It's a very dangerous state to be in. You could lose your salvation. Musicians, would you come now? I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head and close their eye. Father, in the name of Jesus, my faith now is in what the power of your Spirit can do, not in the brilliance of my oratory, Lord, which has been nothing, but it's in your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I'm asking you to take these stumbling and halting words that I've tried to utter today, and under the power of your Holy Spirit, somehow, as only he can do, make them come alive to every one of us. I want to ask you, with every head bowed and every eye closed and no one moving around right now in reverence to the Holy Spirit, what would happen to you if you died right now? Where would your spirit go? Nobody automatically goes to heaven. There is a thought in the world today that just because somebody dies tragically or somebody dies young or unexpectedly, that they automatically go to heaven. That's a lie. That's a lie. Nobody is worthy of heaven of their own volition. It's only by placing trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, by shedding his blood as a sacrifice, taking our place and facing the judgment of God that should have fallen upon us. That's what the cross is all about. And God has dictated, and he's God. He gets to dictate. We can't deal with him. We can't cut a deal with God and say, but Lord, I want it to be this way. He won't hear that. Where would you go if you died right now? If you think you would go to heaven, if you say, I believe I'd go to heaven, why do you believe you would go to heaven? If you're saying, well, because I've tried to be a good person, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, there is none good, no, not one. In other words, nobody of their own effort meets God's standard of 100% perfection. That's what God requires. He requires anybody he's going to relate to be 100% perfect. You might be saying, well, Pastor, I'll never be perfect. No, no, no. If you'll come to Jesus and ask Jesus' blood to be applied to your life, God will then view you as perfect on the basis of your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that puts a person in heaven. It's not dying tragically. It's not dying youthfully. It's not dying unexpectedly. It's not dying trying to do the best I could do. All those things fall short of God's standard. Only faith in Jesus Christ will prepare you for eternity. For an eternity with him. If you reject Jesus Christ, God will not make you serve him. But if you reject Jesus, you'll face that second death. You'll face the great white judgment throne, where there'll be no chance then to be redeemed and washed from your sin. I want to ask you one more time. Based upon the information I've just given you now, answer my question. What would happen to you if you died? And if you're feeling uncomfortable now, you're feeling like, oh my, I die lost. I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ is here today and he's alive to save you from that sin. If you'll come to him, he will not refuse you. He alone will wash your sin away. He alone will make you perfect in God's sight through faith in his shed blood for you on the cross. Are there any here today who would say, I need Jesus? I would not go to heaven if I died today, Pastor. Now that I know what you've told me, and I need Jesus, would you slip up a hand unashamedly? I promise I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I promise you won't be humiliated in any way at all. But you have to confess, I need Jesus. Just like Michelle testified about her grandmother, who cried out from her heart, I need Jesus, I need Jesus. By lifting your hand, that's why I'm asking you to do it, you're saying, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Are there any at all? Just slip up your hand. God bless you, young lady. I see that hand. Are there any others? I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Don't be ashamed. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to embarrass you in any way. I've sensed the Spirit of God moving upon some right now. And we're not trying to humiliate you or play with your emotions. This is real. Your eternal destination is on the line. This is the most important decision you'll ever be called upon to make in your life. What are you going to do with Jesus? His hand of grace and mercy is extended to you right now. Are you going to turn away from it? Are you going to refuse the only way that you can be made right with God and live eternity with Jesus Christ? Are there any more at all who would say by uplifted hand, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Would everyone please stand then? With your heads bowed still and your eyes closed. There was one young lady that raised her hand, said she wanted to know Jesus. And I'm speaking to you. I don't want to embarrass you. I just want you to pray a simple prayer with me. Maybe you don't know what to pray, and there's nothing magical about this prayer. But if you believe in your heart what you're about to pray, then God's going to save you. Jesus will save you. And if by lifting your hand, although you were very, very young, I want you to know God honors that. You are young enough to call upon Jesus, and that's precious to God. Don't think because you're too young, He's not going to hear you. I just want you to pray a simple prayer with me if you lifted your hand. And I'm going to ask everybody who will to pray out loud with me. Dear Jesus, I come to you. I'm a sinner. I asked you, cleanse my sin in your precious blood and keep me in your care. I give my life to you to do with as you will. And I will live for you and serve you all the days of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Now, based upon your word, which cannot lie, according to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, and I am saved. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Amen. Now, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I don't care how young, how old you were, Jesus Christ came into your heart and life. Maybe there were some of you who didn't raise your hand. That's okay. Tell somebody about it later. Tell a friend. I prayed with that pastor. I asked Jesus to come into my life, and He saved me. Confess Him before men at some point in time. I'm going to ask everybody who will now, would you come and present yourselves at the altar of the Lord? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to your name, Lord. To the saints of God now, as I look out, I believe everybody standing at this altar, as far as I know, is right with God. But the message we preached this morning, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. I delivered this message, I believe was a clarion call from the Holy Spirit, a clarion warning from the Holy Spirit, that to the true church of Jesus Christ, all who are living godly in Jesus Christ, the persecution from this world and from some who claim to be the church is going to increase. But we must keep our focus and be faithful to Christ, who's going to give us eternal life. Don't get too wrapped up in everything going on down here in this world, because As children of God, we're not citizens of this world. We don't belong in this world. If you're really going to live for Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you something right now. You're never, never, never going to get the approval of the world. If you want the world's approval on your life, we can get that. It's really not that hard to do. Just become like them and agree with them. But you see, as long as you have Christ indwelling your heart, you stand as a clarion reminder to this world that they're not right with God. The Holy Spirit indwells you, and you're carrying Him everywhere you go. And you'll meet some people, they won't like you. You won't even know why. You'll be thinking, what did I do to that person? Why are they treating me this way? I haven't ever done nothing to them. You're carrying the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and He's reminding and convicting them that there's something different about your life. So there's going to be, to the church, more persecution. But church, how glorious it's going to be, because it's not going to be that much longer before Jesus Christ returns. I want to tell you something. With what I see going on in America and around the world right now, I don't want to take a lot of your time around this altar to preach again this morning. But we have to be so very, very close to the appearance of Jesus Christ to take the believers off of this earth. I don't know, it could happen before we get out of this service today. I literally believe, I'm not just saying that for hype, I literally believe we're that close to the rapture of the church. So don't fall in love with the world. Don't get attached, and don't spend your life seeking the approval of the world, because the world doesn't pay very good. You know, Bill Gates right now has billions of dollars. He's probably got more gold than Fort Knox. And you know what? Up in heaven, that's what we're going to walk on. See, the most precious commodity this whole world has, up in heaven, they line streets with it. The world pays terribly. But Jesus, He pays eternally. Hallelujah. So don't become so wrapped up and enamored. Fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. And how do you do that? If you understand the cross, if you understand how unworthy all of us were, if we can grasp how we could have never, never, never living the best life we could have made ourselves right with God, and that Jesus Christ loved you and I enough to come after us and to live His life perfectly, and then to go to the cross and pay the penalty and suffer the shame that you and I should have had to suffer, He took our place. It's easy to love Him. It's easy to love Him. If you don't understand that, it's going to be very hard to love Jesus. If you're coming to Jesus because you think He'll advance your career, or because He'll give you a promotion, or because He'll do this or that for you, you're coming for the wrong reason, and you really won't fall in love with Him. But when you understand how lost we as humans were, and how we never had a zillionth of a chance of making it to heaven, but that He in His love came and said, I love you so much, and I want you to be with me so much in heaven, that I'm going to come down and pay the penalty for your sin by giving my life on the cross, because I've lived a perfect life. You see, that's why God could raise Jesus from the dead, because He did live a perfect life. And now by faith, by placing your faith in Jesus Christ exclusively and what He did on the cross, God counts you ready for heaven and counts you and I as being perfect. My Lord, it's easy to love Jesus when you think of it like that. So at this altar call, I feel an urgency from the Holy Spirit not to chide anybody. You see, the Holy Spirit's full of love and grace even. He imparts the love and grace and the gifts of Jesus Christ to us. And I sense Him strongly urging me right now that maybe some around this altar have become ensnared with this world. And it's not that you've totally backslidden. It's just maybe the love for Christ has grown a little bit cold. And the Holy Spirit wants to renew that love around this altar this morning. Let Him do it. Let Him do it. There's nothing this world has that's worth missing heaven over. Nothing. There's no money. There's no position. There's nothing this world has that's worth missing heaven over, saying of God. And we read it from Scripture. Not only can it happen, it's going to happen. Thessalonians told us, because they received not the love of the truth, they begin to believe a lie. They begin to believe a promise of righteousness outside of Christ and the cross. That's what's being referred to here. And they become so enamored with the affairs of this world and with what a false doctrine falsely promised them that they received not the love of the truth and believed a lie. And believed a lie. It can happen to anybody. Fall in love with Jesus this morning. See Him as the Savior. See Him as the Lamb of God who came and gave His life for you and I and shed His blood so that we could be perfect and rose from the grave, hallelujah, 3 days later, so that we could have eternal life in Him. Let's pray as we dismiss. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we come with repentance today to the cross. Lord, forgive us for allowing us to become so enamored with the world and with the affairs of this life. Lord, thank You for seasons and times like this where Your Holy Spirit lovingly reminds us about the love of Christ, and that makes it easy to love Him in return when we think about who He is and what He's done for us. Lord, to any of Your children who may have been dabbling in the world, Lord, and enamored by its baubles and by its wares and what it can give, Lord, show them how paltry it is in comparison to the glorious afterlife that awaits us in Jesus Christ. That's going to be for eternity. This world can only give that which is temporal. Jesus, only You can give that which is eternal. Let us have an ear today to hear what the Spirit is saying. Lord, now we turn and we praise You. I'm going to ask everybody who will, if you feel comfortable in doing so, would you lift your hands in praise unto Him? Thank Him for eternal life. Thank Him that you're an overcomer because of your faith in Christ. Thank Him that His promises are yours. And whatever happens in this world, you've got another life coming. Hallelujah. That's where everything is going to be perfect and wonderful. Hallelujah. And it'll be that way forever. Lord Jesus, we praise You. We thank You, Lord. Help us to be faithful. Send Your Holy Spirit to infuse us with a heart to be faithful. To be faithful, Lord, because that's all that You require of us. Be faithful unto the death. And then we'll receive the crown of life. We receive Your promise today, Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in it. Amen. And amen. Would you give Jesus a hand of praise today? Hallelujah. 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 I'm sorry I've held you. Yeah, Chris, you got an announcement? Okay. I'm going to let Chris come dismiss in prayer, and I'm sorry I've held you a little bit longer. That's what you get with a preacher's mount of pulpit for a few weeks, okay? I apologize, but it's been a joy to be with you, be back with you, be in the house of the Lord. And before we're dismissed, I'm going to ask all you all, as my brothers and sisters in the Lord, would you stretch forth your hand toward me? Because I made a joke of it at the start of service, but I've got to go through some lifestyle changes. And I've even joined a gym now, went over the other day and started pumping a little bit of iron right around the corner from us. I've got to make some lifestyle changes. I know the Lord's calling me to make, but I know I can't make them through my human effort. And I love to eat. Now, I know you're shocked by that. I know you're standing there saying, Pastor, we would have never known. No. But I'm on a diet right now, and with God's help and with the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to stay on it and eat like a sensible person should. Now, that's not to say if I'm out with you every once in a while, I'm going to sip a piece of cheesecake or pizza, okay, or maybe a little bit of ice cream. But that's going to be few and far between. But I want God's help, and I want Him to touch my body. And they diagnosed me as having type 2 diabetes. I really don't believe that, because when they tested me, they just run the simple test. I'd had 2 bowls of Cap'n Crunch with crunch berries that morning. That's all I'd had that day. So I think that drove my sugar through the roof. I had a sugar reading of 310, and I've really had no other symptoms of diabetes at all. But anyway, that's what the doctor diagnosed me with, and I've been watching my diet strictly ever since then, and I'm just believing God when I go back for the test where you fast and the major test on Wednesday that it's going to come back. I don't have sugar, and I'm not going to let go of changing my lifestyle then, but I'm just believing God that I really don't believe I have it. I'm believing him for that test to come back clean. But I'm going to ask you as my church family. Ask the Lord to help me to eat like I should. And that's what I mean. I'm taking this to the cross. I'm taking my diet to the cross. It's just like an alcoholic or somebody who has trouble smoking. You know, they need God's power to help them overcome that. I need God's power to help me overcome this. And I know it's there. I know it's there. So would you stretch forth your hand toward me and just pray for me? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I covet these prayers from my brothers and sisters. And Lord, I need your help. I need your divine help, Lord Jesus. I don't have the strength and I don't have the capacity, Lord, to do what I know I should do. But I know your Holy Spirit will empower me as I bring this to the cross of Christ. And Lord, I ask you to change my taste. Lord, change my outlook. Lord, by your power, by your Holy Spirit, through faith in your shed blood at the cross, I now ask for your divine assistance, Lord, in this area of my life. And Lord, I thank you for this church, for my brothers and sisters in the Lord, who I know love me and are going to support me in this. And I covet their prayers. In Jesus' name, I receive it as done now through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Just worship him a moment, church. I feel the Holy Spirit moving. Thank you. Jessica, would you come here? I want to pray for you. Is she in here right now, Chris? Go get her, Austin. I want to pray for her today before service is dismissed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Connie, I want to pray for you today too also. Let's pray for Connie. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm believing you, Lord, for a miracle in this lady's life. I'm asking you to touch her body physically, Lord, and to just perform a miracle for her, Lord, in the area of divine healing. Lord, I'm thankful for doctors, and I know you can use them. And, Lord, we're not going to limit you if that's the method you choose. But, Lord, I'm asking you in humbleness, I'm asking you for your grace today to perform a miracle for Connie, Lord, to totally heal her body to where she would not have to undergo any surgery. Lord, I'm asking you for that today, and I'm believing you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Is Jessica here? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Jessica, I just felt the Holy Spirit prompt for me to pray for you before we dismiss today. I hope we haven't interrupted you too bad. Thank you, Lord. He's a God of miracles, church. He still does heal sick bodies. Thank the Lord he does. I just want you all to stretch forth your hands toward Jessica. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we come to you today. And Lord, I'm asking you for a divine healing to take place in Jessica's body. Lord, again, we thank you for all the doctors have done and all they can do. You give them that wisdom. But Lord, I sense that Jessica needs a touch that only the great physician can give her. And Lord, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus today to heal her body. Lord, everything that's been going wrong, and you know, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to divinely heal her. And give her strength and give her renewed energy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God. Chris, you come dismiss us in prayer now.